And so Paul makes an issue of this message of the mystery of Christ. And in Colossians 4, verse 3, we read earlier today that Paul asks the Colossians that they would pray for him, that God would open unto them a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery information, as we've seen throughout today, is something unique to Paul. Okay, it's not something that Peter was privy to. And so what I'd like to do in this last session is to clearly define what the mystery of Christ is. What is the mystery? Because I think, though the contrasting of the verses is an excellent tool to show people the mystery, we need to understand what it is, what its boundaries. If we don't, then we start saying things that aren't necessarily so. We saw in the Q&A of the last session about how Peter and Paul both taught the resurrection. And so if we start saying things like, well, the mystery is the resurrection of Jesus, well, that's wrong. It's not just the resurrection of Jesus. It's something else. So what is the mystery? And so let's clearly define that. So I'm going to, in the next hour, hopefully clearly describe six aspects of the mystery. I'm going to define the mystery information. Now, the mystery of Christ, as I said before, is the most important doctrine the church can study and know today. And it's interesting when you see folks who don't understand the mystery start flirting around some issues regarding it. And in the December issue of Christianity Today, one of the larger Christian magazines and a self-admittedly more liberal Christian magazine, has as its cover for the December issue of 2010 a picture of Jesus and Paul, and the title is Jesus versus Paul is the cover story. Now, the article written by Scott McKnight inside the magazine deals with the difference between Jesus' gospel and Paul's gospel. Neither one is the gospel you know as the mystery of Christ. It says on the cover, Jesus preached almost exclusively about the kingdom of heaven. Paul highlighted justification by faith. Some say they preached different gospels. Others say they taught the same. What gives? You know, and so there's a discussion in highbrow, high tower theological circles about the new perspective on Paul, which is actually a step away from what you would call the Pauline revelation, the mystery of Christ. And so I want to define today what that is. Knowing the mystery of Christ will solve the confusion and division in the church. Okay, it gives you the answer to the problem doctrines of baptism and tongues and God's will and your future hope and those sort of things. What the mystery is not is water baptism. Okay, I wrote a post on the website this last summer about the main point of mid-Acts doctrine. And one of the things I said there was that the mid-Acts doctrine is not, the mystery is not water baptism. Okay, that's not what it is. So often people try to oppose you with so many wrong things that they never hit it on the head. And so I want to draw a picture for people so that you understand it, and that if you do disagree with it, you can attack the right thing. So in that way, the mystery of Christ is not water baptism. The mystery of Christ is not about the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, when does Christ return on the white horse. That's not the mystery of Christ. Okay? All that prophecy. So often when you talk about the mystery and Paul's got another gospel from Jesus, someone will just throw back, oh, well, you know, we know the rapture doesn't happen, and, you know, Jesus returned back in 70 AD. And they're studying eschatology, and I'm talking about the mystery of Christ. Okay? They don't know the difference. So it's not about that. And like we said earlier, the book of Acts, the second book of Luke, is also not the definition of the mystery of Christ. It's not, we're going to go to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to find in there what is the mystery of Christ in that chapter alone. Okay, you can only find it in Paul's epistles. Paul didn't write the book of Acts, and the book of Acts wasn't written about the mystery of Christ anyway. It's a transition period. So what is the mystery of Christ? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if we're going to find the mystery of Christ that Paul taught, a good place to start would be Paul's epistles. In the chapter 5 of verse 2 Corinthians, he says that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Okay, and that's what we're going to see here with the mystery of Christ, is that all things become new. Now, I like calling, using the Pauline phrase, mystery of Christ, instead of some others. Okay, just because, one, it's a biblical term, and secondly, it's got Christ in it. So often when you talk about the revelation of the mystery, people tend to forget the of Jesus Christ at the end, where we preach the mystery of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the message we have. That, I hope, would deter people from saying, oh, we make much of Paul. Well, not your message is the mystery of Christ. You know, it's no longer about Paul. So it's not about the revelation of the mystery to Paul. It's the mystery of Christ that Paul
taught.
Okay? And so the mystery of Christ given to Paul. The first aspect I'd like to talk about here about the mystery of Christ is that it is a new dispensation. Okay? This mystery of Christ is a mystery. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, this aspect will solve this clear definition of this aspect, I think, will solve some issues that people have. Colossians 1:25, Paul says, "I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Okay? We need to recognize, and people need to recognize, that it's a dispensation. It's not just an updated information, much like we saw this morning with the stair steps. You had a prophet adding additional information to previous prophets. You had John the Baptist adding water baptism. And so there's a progression of information. Paul says a dispensation, a new set of instructions has been given to me. This is something different. Okay, that this mystery Paul talks about was not made known. It was kept secret. It was hid. That first aspect of the mystery, that it is a mystery, you can't hit hard enough, right? That's why we compare Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25. One was known since the world began. One was kept secret since the world began. The fact that it was a mystery is a clear aspect of it. Okay. Now, we have not even yet talked about what it is. But just the fact that it is a secret, it was hid, it was a mystery, means there's something there that was not back in prophecy. Okay. And so that's something to keep in mind. Colossians 1, verse 26. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So there's the hid word. Romans 16:25 says it was kept secret since the world began. Those things define this aspect of the mystery of Christ, which was that it's a new dispensation. It's a mystery. Okay? Now, how does that play out? How does that answer anything apart from just stating it? Well, saying that it's a mystery, okay, saying that it was not spoken since the world began means it was not spoken in prophecy. If it was not spoken in prophecy, then prophetic fulfillment does not describe this dispensation. Okay? And how many times do people say, I know the mystery, I know Paul's revelation, and go, oh, the prophecy is being fulfilled. Well, you don't understand the first aspect of the mystery, which is that it was secret. It was not spoken about in prophecy. Prophecy does not describe what's going on today. How can you have prophecy being fulfilled today if it's a mystery dispensation? If mystery does not discuss it was something that was not spoken of in prophetic scripture. Okay? Aspect number one. Since mystery is something that was kept secret in prophetic scripture, and we saw this morning the prophetic scripture describes the nation of Israel, that promised seed, the circumcision, the kingdom, then the mystery does not talk about that. You're not Israel, you're not the circumcision, you're not the kingdom. Those are eliminated. Israel, in fact, is fallen. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. This is all in this first aspect here, that it's a mystery. That's the number one aspect of the mystery of Christ. And we're so quick just to move on to other things about faith and works without realizing that this is a significant issue. Romans 11:25, of course, Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Why is Israel being blind a mystery? I mean, Israel's failed before. They have been given messages that they've been blind to before. But the issue in Romans 11:25 was that they're blind now in a situation where salvation is sent to someone else. You see? So what's going on now was kept secret from prophecy. It wasn't just that Israel's going to fail and God's going to pick them up. This was something that was not spoken about in prophecy. Okay? So now I have to be ignorant of this mystery, brother. And they're blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You see? There's someone else carrying the ball now. That's the mystery part. So there is a new dispensation, a new set of instructions from God. There's something else going on. It's a mystery. That means Israel's blind. Prophecy is not being fulfilled. Aspect number one. Number two about the mystery information is that not only is there a new dispensation in place, but there's a new apostle. Okay, and this is also a significant aspect of the mystery. This is the source of the mystery. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, now, again, a new apostle does not yet address the content or the substance of it, right? But having a new apostle, salvation going to Gentiles, that aspect of the mystery of Christ is unique. As we covered this morning, we saw the stair steps of prophecy, and at no time were those promises and covenants given to the Gentiles. Okay, and yet Paul was given the apostleship to the Gentiles, Romans 11:13. And it was said to give salvation to those people. Okay? So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, that it was not of men or by men how he preaches the gospel. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men. It wasn't of a man's instrumentation that he got his message, and it wasn't by man's tradition that he got his apostleship. It was by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That in itself is significant. Paul, who was Saul before he was changed to Paul, did not deserve that information from the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the covenant program. Okay? That change in the way God dealt with that guy, Saul, was something new. Okay? It's in a new apostleship. The 12 apostles were among the believing remnant of Israel before Jesus pointed them out. There was a whole crowd. Remember when he picked 12? You're the 12. Right? You're the guys going to sit on my throne. So they elevated themselves to a position where Christ picked them. They believed. Peter in Matthew 16 believed he was the Son of God. Okay? But Saul did not. He rejected him. So that's a change of dealing. Jesus did not pick Judas to sit on one of the 12 thrones. Why not? You see, Saul was in a similar situation, rejecting the Lord. Okay? And so, again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, it was not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. Verse 11 in Galatians 1 says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The fact that Paul says that Jesus Christ directly gave me this information is something totally new about this mystery of Christ information that we're describing here. Okay? So the mystery of Christ was a new dispensation, and the mystery of Christ had a new apostle, and the way he got the message was new, it was a new apostleship to the Gentiles. Okay? And so in Galatians 1, verse 15, Paul says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen. You see? So again, that describes his apostleship. What's he preaching? We don't know yet. We do know Paul has a special apostleship given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In verse 15 and 16. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I'm a preacher and a teacher and an apostle to the Gentiles. Right? He's not one of the apostles of the 12 tribes. He's not one of the apostles of the covenant program, but to Gentiles. So what's the mystery of Christ? Well, it's a new dispensation, number one. It's something unique and different. It's not added on to. It's not part of. It's not included in prophecy. It's a new apostleship, whereas the person who delivered it in the Scripture, the Apostle Paul, was saved in a unique way. 1 Timothy 1:16. Remember, he was a pattern. Okay, and so that's all part of this mystery of Christ. It's an aspect of it. Okay. Aspect number three of this mystery of Christ is a new gospel. Now, this is the substance of the mystery. Okay, it's what content is it that Jesus Christ delivered to Paul? It's going to be a new gospel message. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Remember the apostleship that Jesus Christ gave to Paul? I mean, it was a special apostleship. It wasn't just your average, everyday apostleship calling. It was unique. It was him specifically that was called to do this thing, to preach among the Gentiles and to the kings of the nations in Israel. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He did not have a choice, you see. God selected him and said, you're going to go to the Gentiles to preach this message, and woe unto you if you don't, because verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation, we've already covered that aspect, of the gospel is committed unto me. So this is a dispensation that concerns your salvation. It's the good news that Christ has delivered to Paul, dispensation of the gospel. It's not the same gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the old gospel under the Old Testament system. It's a dispensation of the gospel. So we can't get past this fact that this ministry of Christ is a new thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things become new. It's a new dispensation. It's a mystery. That's the nature of it. It's a new apostle, a new source of the mystery, going to Gentiles, okay, to all men, not just Jews, to everybody, no longer Jew or Gentile. And there's a new gospel message. The substance is different. 1 Corinthians 9:16. What is the substance? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. We heard in the last hour how that we know that Peter water baptized people because of Matthew 28, Mark 16. He that believes and is baptized is saved, Acts 2:38. And of course, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:17 was sent not to baptize. I think it's appropriate that it doesn't say Christ did not send me to baptize. It says Christ sent me not to baptize. That's the difference. You know, Jesus could just omit it, and Paul could say, oh, he didn't tell me to do that. Or it could be saying, Christ told me not to do that, which is what it sounds like it's saying. Yeah. Okay, and if he did that, that's a positive, you're not going to do this. It was a negative statement, but you know what I'm saying. He's telling him not to do that. Okay, so he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So what is elevated above baptism in 1 Corinthians 1:17? The cross of Christ. So now we're starting to articulate the substance of this mystery of Christ's information. It was a new dispensation given to a new apostle, a new audience, Gentiles, the whole world, not without distinction. And the substance of it was this new gospel message concerning the cross of Christ. Okay? Had nothing to do with the covenants or the laws or Israel's, the cross of Christ that he's preaching. Verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The mystery of Christ is the most important doctrine you can know. It's not just going to be something that once you get saved, you tuck it in the back corner, I've got it with me. This is your life now. The mystery of Christ not only talks about your salvation, we'll see here in these other aspects, it talks about the way you live. It talks about the way you perceive things happening in the world and the way you're going to work out in the future, your destination, your purpose in life. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 1:18 is the power of God, Paul says. Right? But to them that perish is foolishness. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, when you start reading through Paul's epistles and start gathering this understanding that was not known before about the preaching of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, verse 21 of Romans 3 says that while the law is the knowledge of sin and that there's no flesh will be justified in his sight by the law, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, underlined without the law, is manifested. Okay, so but now something is going on without the law. We'd never seen that before. There's always been a law. Old Testament, New Testament, there's always been a law in place, a covenant, some sort of required thing happening in addition to faith. In Romans chapter 3:21, without the law is manifested the righteousness of God. Okay, so part of this aspect apparently is the law is not binding on you. Okay, we sing in all the hymns. You heard it over and over again. That we've set free from the law. We're delivered from the law. The law. We're not under the law. Romans 6:14. That's an aspect. That's part of the substance of the mystery of Christ. Okay, that's the message being taught. That's the doctrine that you incorporate. Verse 23. This for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Paul talks about Abraham. It says, what did Abraham learn? What saith the Scripture? To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul, in Romans 3, 4, and 5, teaches the doctrine that it's your faith without accompanying works that achieves for you righteousness through Jesus Christ. Okay? That is part of the substance of the gospel message that Paul preaches, this mystery of Christ information. You see how this all involves Christ, though, the substance, when we get down to it? The new dispensation, the thing that makes it unique, was started by Jesus Christ in Acts 9. The new apostle was called by Jesus Christ. He was taught by Jesus Christ directly. And this gospel message concerns Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. See, we make more of Christ than anyone else could. Okay? And so in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it's not to him that works, but him that believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Okay, his faith's counted for righteousness. We'll come back to that ungodly here in a later aspect. Romans 5, verse 8, Paul reiterates the statement that it's not about you. The mystery of Christ is not about Paul. Okay, the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ, is not about any man. It's about the Lord Himself, where God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right, so we're sinners. If you look at verse 6, He calls you ungodly again. And in verse 10, He calls you an enemy of God. So Romans 5 is not really positive towards you, but it's positive towards God. In Romans 5, 8, that He committed His love toward you to send Christ to die for you. And that's preached as good news. Okay? As we've saw throughout today, the the preaching of the cross by Peter was not good news. Okay, it was a condemnation against Israel. It was something that they goofed up on. Remember, Jesus kept it hush-hush, we heard earlier, among his apostles. And he went to the cross willingly, but it was something to their shame when he died on the cross. And yet, Romans chapter 5 is presented here as a gift of something that Christ has, or God has done for you, committing his love for you, that he did this. This is all part of this aspect of the mystery of the substance of the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Okay, Paul reiterates this concept all throughout his epistles, that you're not under the law, you're not under the law, you're not under the law. This has to do with this substance. Why aren't you not under the law? Well, Romans 6 describes it's because you've been put into Christ. You've been crucified in your flesh. If someone's dead, you can't follow the law if you're dead. Right? So you're baptized with Christ. You're one with Him. And so we'll get into that here in a little bit. But you're not under the law system. So your salvation, your gospel message, has nothing to do with a law fulfillment. Look at Ephesians 2:12. You're strangers from the covenants. People say, well, maybe Paul and Jesus are teaching the same gospel. Jesus taught fulfillment of the covenants. Maybe Paul is too. Not so. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 12. Paul says, remember in time past, Gentiles, you were Gentiles in the flesh. In verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were strangers from the covenants. Okay? You are not a part of it. Now, some people will read verse 13 and say, but now you're part of the covenants. Congratulations. And now you're part of Israel. That's not what Paul says. No. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes were far off or made nigh by the covenants of promise. No, by the blood of Christ, which is the substance of the mystery, the blood of Christ. You can't take the blood out, because that's what Christ did. He paid with his blood to forgive you of your sins, deliver you from the law, and here to bring you nigh unto God. Okay, it's not by a covenant. So again, we're trying to figure out God's purpose and eternal plan for the ages. Okay, and God wants the world to be close to Him. And the mystery of Christ describes how He's going to do this in this way. It's not by a covenant system, which was the way Israel climbed the ladder to get up there. Okay, through the prophetic program. The mystery of Christ is that these people, the lowest of the low, could be near to God through this mystery, through His blood, by the blood of Christ. Right? That could not be explained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That couldn't be explained by Peter, who was under a covenant program. Okay? And so this is unique to Paul. He is our peace, who hath made both one. That's interesting. He says, you are not Israel. You are not part of the covenants. He had made both one. He doesn't make one the other. He makes both one. This one new thing. Okay? We'll get to verse 15 here in a little bit, where he says he made in himself of twain, of two, one new. Like we say, of two, one new, because there's two things before. There's one new thing. It's not one of the things becomes the other thing. Which is how the newer Bibles translate Ephesians 3:6. Okay? But the substance of the gospel here, the mystery of Christ, is this: the preaching of the cross. It does not concern the law. Right? You're without the law. And you're strangers from the covenants. So it's not the covenants, it's not the law. It concerns the cross, it includes the blood. It's not by any works, we know from Titus 3, verse 5. Right? Not of works, it's by His mercy. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, of course, we know it's by grace through faith you are saved. So we know very clearly this mystery of Christ, this dispensation of the gospel, does not include works, does not include the law, does not include covenant, and it includes the cross. Yeah. Are we getting a picture yet of what it is? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul here, when he talks about the verse that we use as part of our mission verse, that we are ambassadors for Christ, so God to beseech you by us. Verse 21 says, He hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Christ was without sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, you can only get eternal life if you get righteousness. But there's a problem. You're one of the low Gentiles. You have no righteousness. You broke the laws. You're a sinner in yourself. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 reveals this fact and how there seems to be a replacement. Imputed righteousness to you, imputed sin to Christ. How did that work? By the cross. Okay? And so this is the mystery of Christ. This was not the gospel taught to the 12 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This was not the gospel presented in Acts chapter 2. And this is not the gospel that's going to be preached going into the kingdom. Okay? Moving on. So we have, what is the mystery of Christ? Well, it's a new dispensation. It's a mystery. It's not something that was spoken about before. It concerns a new apostle. There's a new source of information given to Paul, given to Gentiles. Okay? It's a new gospel message. It's the preaching of the cross without the law, without the covenants. And there's also a new means of glory. Now, I need to describe what I mean by this. I thought I was just going to say, well, there's a new church. And a lot of people, when describing the mystery, they say, oh, there's another church. And that's good, I think, as far as it goes. You can study the verses and say, look, there's at least three churches in the Scripture. We know there's a church in the wilderness. We know there's a church of Pentecost. We know there's a church called the body of Christ in Ephesians 1, right? So these different churches. But does God have three separate entities for eternity that he's shuffling the decks with? What is it that is the point of having these churches? Okay, let me explain a little bit more here. God, through the prophetic program, okay, set up Israel and set up prophecy in the kingdom on the earth to bring him glory. That was the function. God established this mystery of Christ to bring him glory. That's the function. Okay? Now, through prophecy and through the covenants and the kingdom, God gets glory through the fulfillment of his covenants. He gets glory through people following the commandments. Okay? And so glory came to God when Israel obeyed. What happened when they disobeyed? The shame on God, right, from Israel, and God blamed him for it. You've blasphemed my name based on what you did.
That's right.
But what happens in grace? He calls you ungodly, Romans 4 or 5, didn't he? It's not your works. He justifies the ungodly. Well, that used to be shame on you for shaming God's name. Now it's through the mystery of Christ. And that's not that he's saying sin is okay. He's saying the mystery of Christ, it's taken away, you see. I can glory in saving ungodly people through what Christ did on the cross. Okay? So the different means of glory. I think it's a better description. Let's look at an example of this. Jeremiah 13. We are part of the church, the body of Christ. That phraseology comes from Ephesians 1. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The point of that new creature is to give glory to God. We'll see in Ephesians 1. Jeremiah 13. Verse 11. If I ever get there. It says here, "For as the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel." This is God talking. "And the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. That they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory." But they would not hear. God set up Israel, not just to have them fall. He set up their covenant program, their prophetic program, for an end goal. To bring him glory on the earth. They were supposed to be the people, and they will be in Isaiah chapter 2, the city on a hill, where the whole world comes to the light of their glory as they reflect God's glory as the king. Okay? That's the means of God's glory being blessing the world, is Israel. Okay? It's that prophetic kingdom system. Isaiah 46. Look at Isaiah 46. Verse 13. It says in Isaiah 46, verse 12, "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness." Now, Isaiah, a prophet to Israel, how do you get righteousness? Well, you're going to obey the commandments. You're going to follow the covenant. Right? Well, these people are far from righteousness. "Hear me," he says. "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." He's going to bring salvation to Israel. It's going to be to his glory. Remember the New Testament, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, was that the Holy Spirit would be in them to cause them to do it. And it's going to be God's glory. He's going to fulfill that program. The means of glorying God, which shouldn't it be the goal of all humanity who are saved, to glorify God. The means in which you glorify God in the prophetic program was through Israel, the covenants, and the kingdom. So how are you going to glorify God? I'm going to do my good works. I'm going to be a better person. However that is, that's the means. Well, there's a different means of glory to God today. The mystery of Christ describes a different means of glory. Okay? It's not just signing up for another group. I'm a part of this other group now. No, it's your glory, God. You bring glory to God through this mystery of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter, or Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. We've seen here a few verses. out of a sampling of Old Testament passages that talk about God's glorying in his earthly prophetic program that he gave to Israel and to his chosen nation. Now look in Ephesians 1. See here how that God glories through the people who partake in this mystery of Christ's gospel. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Let's start at verse 10. It says that the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. There's two systems there. Even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Didn't Peter trust in Christ back in Matthew 16 when he believed his name was the Son of God? But what's he talking about in Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ? Well, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, right? The gospel, the grace of God. So once you hear, remember that first, the other aspect, the gospel message? It's a new gospel message. You're saved by grace. It's without the law, without the covenants. If you've trusted that gospel, then you're to the praise of God's glory because you're a part of his body, which is the church. Okay? So this aspect, this new means of bringing God glory is to be a part of that, to get saved, to get into that, to bring God's glory. You don't bring God's glory today by trying to follow the covenant. You see the difference? And so when you present it that way, I think that helps solve a problem. When people say, oh, well, the church existed before Paul. I'm not talking about the church. The church always existed. We can find it in the Old Testament. We can find it in Matthew 16. We can find it in Acts 2. We can find it. See, there's a church. What makes them different? Isn't it the means in which the church glorifies God, the way they follow God's instructions? Isn't that what makes them different? And so the means in which they glorified God in the wilderness was to follow him through the wilderness. And the means in which you glorify God today is Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, to trust in the gospel of Christ. The mystery of Christ. The gospel message, that third aspect. Okay? Galatians 6, 14, what does Paul say? I glory nothing save the... Well, I don't want to misquote it here. I'm butchering it. Someone know Galatians 6:14? For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that verse? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. How does Paul glory? You see, we overlook this aspect, I think, of that the purpose of what we do is not just to get it right. It's not just to understand the gospel and that we're done now. You know, those of us who are saved, who understand the gospel, we've got a function, which is to glorify God, okay, by who we are in Christ. We don't glorify God through the covenants. We glorify God through the gospel of Christ, the mystery of Christ, Christ in us, right, which is the church. That's who we are, okay? It's our very identity. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. All right. Colossians 1:27, look what Paul says here. Again, about this mystery, about bringing God glory. Now, you can't do this unless you're saved. You can't do this unless you understand the gospel. Okay? So I'm not saying something here and adding it to the gospel. I'm not saying this is what you teach before the gospel. You have to understand the gospel, Ephesians 1:12, before you can glory God, give glory to God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Look at the terminology Paul uses here. He's talking about the mystery hid from ages past, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the glory of the mystery? We know the mystery content, the substance, is the preaching of the cross, the blood paid for your sins, the Christ made sin, you made righteous. We know that substance. So what is the glory of the mystery? It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. Your identity has changed. You're no longer who you were before. You've been crucified with Christ. Okay? You are now part of a new creature. You're something else. In 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're in Christ. He's your head. You're a member of his body. Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the glory of the mystery. So the mystery's substance is the preaching of the cross. The glory of the mystery is I'm in Christ. Christ is my head. What he receives, I receive. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. He has spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what I got, Ephesians 1, 3. Okay? You're complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Isn't that not right? Isn't that to the glory of God? Isn't that how that happens? I mean, it's not to your glory that you're complete in Christ. Because how'd you get complete in Christ? I mean, you're the ungodly person, remember? The enemy, the sinner. Well, it's to the glory of God today that you're complete in Christ, because He did it all. But do you see how that's magnificently, it fits together? Because you're on the prophetic program, how do you give glory to God? You follow the covenant, you follow God's instructions. Who wouldn't if you're going to give glory to God? But today, there's no law, no covenant, because it's the preaching of the cross, and you give glory to God through being in Him. Okay? We're going through Colossians on Tuesdays, and it's fascinating, because what does that mean for the Colossians who understand the gospel? But Colossians 2, apparently, they were not honoring Christ as their head. So apparently, you can understand the gospel and not bring glory to your head because you're following after these rituals and these rites and that sort of thing. Okay? What am I saying here about this important aspect of the mystery is that there's a new means of glorying God and glorifying God today. Okay? It's not the old means of the covenant and the law and the kingdom and all that fulfillment of prophecy. The new means of bringing glory to God is you being complete in Christ and Him doing it all for you. There's neither a Jew nor Gentile in Colossians 3, verse 10 and 11. Colossians 3, 10 and 11, you're put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of Him that created him. Okay? That new man brings God glory. Amen. How? Is it because you're reformed now, and now you're following God's law? I mean, you're doing everything right? No, the new man is made after the image of Christ. So it brings glory to God because when He sees you, He sees Christ, you're in Christ. You see? Verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Christ is all and in all. Glory to God. Romans 16, 27, the last verse we didn't read earlier. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Right? He receives glory through the mystery program and the prophecy program together. And there's a new means of glory in the mystery of Christ. It's you being in Christ. Okay? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. I skimmed over this earlier, and I want to make sure I hit this before I move on to the next point here. Ephesians 2, 15. Christ, after breaking down the middle wall partition of verse 14, has abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So we've already covered the gospel today does not include you being under the law. Does not include you in the covenants. For to make in Himself of twain one new man. So we're talking about this means of glorifying God, being the new creature, being a part of the body of Christ. You're complete in Him. And here's the new man right here. And it has nothing to do with there being a Jew or a Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision. Of two things, He made one new thing. So there's a separate entity now, and that's you in Christ. Okay? It's verse 16. Look over at Ephesians 3, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The mystery that Paul declares here, we've already read verse 4, that it's the mystery of Christ that he's teaching, was not made known to the sons of men in other ages, as is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay. It does not say the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs with Israel or fellow heirs in the covenant with Israel. The means in which you bring glory to God today, Ephesians 1, verse 12, is you being in Christ. That's the means of glory. So in Ephesians 3, verse 6, the mystery that Gentiles should be fellow heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, joint heirs with Him. Okay. So your fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise, the promise ties one to eternal life in Christ by the gospel. Gospel, the mystery of Christ. You see what I'm doing here? I'm defining what this mystery is and how it's played out in your life. What is the mystery of Christ? It's a new dispensation. It's something totally different. You've got to understand the separation of prophecy and mystery. It's given to a new apostle. It's a new source. It's not given to the godly apostle. It's given to the guy, chief of sinners. He's the pattern thereafter. It's a new gospel message. It's the preaching of the cross without the law, without the covenants. And there's a new means of glorifying God today, which has nothing to do with your effort. It's you in Christ. Amen. Okay? And the fifth aspect of the mystery is that there's a new ministry. So here you're saved. Here you're glorifying God by being in Him and just bringing praise to God because He's completed you. And now there's an effect on your life. That effect is an aspect of this. That changes the way you operate. That makes you different from prophetic people. Okay, you see it even today. People who follow prophecy, it has a different effect on their life than the mystery of Christ will. The mystery of Christ gives you a new ministry, has a new effect in your life, producing a new ministry for you. Okay? The mystery changes the way we operate, 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20. It makes us ambassadors for Christ. Why are we ambassadors? Because we know this isn't our home anymore. right? We know we're in Christ. We know our head is in heavenly places. So, you know, we don't fit in down here when people are trying to operate according to their flesh. Okay? Galatians 4, 3 and 5 says we're full-grown adults. We're full-grown sons. Look at Galatians 4 real quick. So this aspect of the mystery, this effect that the gospel and that means of glory brings upon you produces out of you, Philemon says, an effect, a ministry. Okay, it's not good enough just to say you have the ministry of reconciliation, because I mean, that's a badge of pride almost. You know, I'm a minister. You know. But the effect it works in you, that's real ministry.
Yes.
When the communication of your faith is effectual. You know, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you believe it and it works in you effectually, that's ministry. The Thessalonians, that effectual working, they were doing things. Labor of love and that sort of thing. So in Galatians chapter 4, that only operates in people who have an understanding of the doctrine, who know how to bring glory to God through being complete in Christ. In Galatians 4, verse 3 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but not anymore. You were in bondage under these elements, these physical, carnal things, and this was your end goal, this was your way of operating in this world, and this was your glory in this place here. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so you now have a greater position of responsibility. You have a greater position of liberty. You've got a greater position of you are now capable of doing the work. Okay? It's an effect, a new ministry. We are God's agency of change here today. Okay? And that works by the mystery of Christ, the gospel, working in you effectually to produce some effect. Now, this affects a lot of different things in your life. Colossians 2:16. When you understand you're in Christ and understand the gospel, all of a sudden, you have a different perspective on Sabbath days and holy days and meats and drinks. You have a different perspective on the way you pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, you know not how to pray for what you ought. Ephesians 3:20, you know, it's over and above what you ask or think that God gives you. Philippians 4, verse 6, that you know you can bring your prayers and supplications to God and all your requests, knowing that He's going to keep your heart and bring you peace. Not that He's going to bring you all that you wish and you desire. So, the knowing the doctrine of Christ, that you're complete in Him, changes the way you pray. Right? You're not going to ask for something if you're already complete and you think you're incomplete. You're already complete in Christ. It's going to change the way you pray.
Yeah.
You see? You don't need that additional thing. And so when we talk about having a new ministry and you being an ambassador and that effect in your life, it's that doctrine working out so that the way you live, the way you communicate, the way you do things, now exhibits your position in Christ. Okay? We also learn, as an effect of the doctrine, that we're not fighting people today. We're fighting spiritual powers. We're fighting doctrine. Right? So in Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and 12, it's spiritual powers in high places. Right, we know in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Satan is transformed into a minister of light. Remember that? And so he's fighting a doctrinal battle, okay? And we learn that, and we become interested in that and concerned with that when we understand the mystery of Christ, okay? Because this teaches you that you are now dead. This teaches you that Christ did it all for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. You owe Him your life. When that doctrine works in you, good things happen. Okay? So it changes the effect that it has on people. Finally, the last aspect of the mystery, we've covered it. It's a new dispensation. It is a mystery, not prophecy. There's a new apostleship, right? It's given it from a new source, of an ungodly guy, saved by grace as a pattern for all of us. It's a new message. It's the cross, it's the blood, it's without the law, without the covenants. It's imputed righteousness freely without anything we do. We know there's a new means of glory and that you're complete in Him and that brings glory to God. So how can I bring glory to God? Well, what's God's will for my life? Well, it's you're going to be complete in Him. That's God's will for your life. And you learning about being complete in Him. You being saved and coming to a knowledge of the truth. The truth that really doesn't matter about you, it matters about Christ. The mystery of Christ. Okay? And after that, there's an effect that happens in your life. There's a new ministry then that you have to minister reconciliation to other people, right? To work out that ambassadorship function. And lastly, what makes the mystery of Christ unique is this last aspect of a new destiny, okay? Now, typically when you find people talking about the mystery, they will include in it the so-called rapture teaching, which is not a word in your Bible, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the catching up, the meeting of the Lord in the air. But you know, it's so much more than that. It's not just, oh, we escape before the bad things happen. That's not the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is you have a new destiny, you see. It's a heavenly purpose. So it's a broader thing than you just, oh, I'm going to escape, you know, because bad things are coming. I'm delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Okay. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 9. This is this aspect of the mystery that's so important. That is played out in you going to heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse... If you're not part of the covenants, if the way you glorify God is not through the covenants, why would you be the object of God's wrath, the subject of God's wrath by the covenants? You see how that makes sense? It's not that there's a secret elevator now that you've got special privileges and you get to escape, you know, here comes the wrath, bing, I'm out of here. That's how most people think of it. Okay? But it's not that. It's the fact that the mystery of Christ teaches that you're not under the law anymore. And you're at peace with God, Romans 5:1. There's no judicial way possible you could be the subject of a judicial sentence of wrath. It's been taken for you by Christ. So you're delivered from it. It's not that, oh, I get a quick escape. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 says here that God, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, okay, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. This is very broad language. This is God from the foundation of the world, universal, from eternity's end to eternity. This is the purpose of God. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this is His end game, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both. And so we've heard this taught before, the all things include both things, things in heaven, things in earth. What are the things in earth? The entire prophetic program. It's not just Israel. It's not just the Mosaic Law. It's the whole thing. It's the whole shebang. Adam having dominion on the earth, Noah and Abram and Moses and all those people culminating in the kingdom on the planet, that is giving glory to God on the earth. And you are a part of giving God glory in heavenly places in Christ. Okay? And so you have a new destiny. The fact that the mystery exists testifies that God is completing His purpose for eternity. Without this mystery, it's half complete. You see? That's why He couldn't make known Ephesians 1:10 before Paul. What's He going to tell the prophetic program? Oh, you're just half of my deal. You see? No, He's giving them everything. And then to Paul, He reveals the mystery. Look, I've got another half of the coin here. And you folks in Christ fulfill that destiny of the heavenly purpose in Christ. So in the end, all things, it's the same Christ, all things are gathered together in Christ, and you're part of that heavenly destiny. So why would you, who think that I'm part of a heavenly destiny, think that you belong on the earth? Well, it doesn't work, you see. So now we're talking about something different, not just a rapture. We're talking about you being a heavenly person in a heavenly place with heavenly blessings, and so fulfilling God's heavenly purpose. What am I doing being involved here with the squabbles of earthly things? Amen. Which is what the tribulation is going to be, and the kingdom, and the setting up of that political system with Israel. I have nothing to do with that because of your position in Christ. Okay? So if you look at Ephesians 2, 6, and 7, Paul says that He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. Period? No? In Christ Jesus. So see, that's how you got there. It's not just, oh, you're going to be raptured into heaven because that's where we belong. And you're in Christ. That's how you got there. Colossians 3, verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because that's where your life is. That's where your head is at. So that's where you belong, you see, because you're in Him. It goes back to that message and the means. All right? If you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we know this passage where Paul says our conversation is in heaven. And of course, the conversation we know by looking in our dictionary is not just a verbal back and forth. The conversation is your entire life. This is your purpose. Okay, the things that involve you, your in and outs, has to do with heaven. It's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We look for Him from heaven because that's where He is. That's where you're going. That's where He's going to appear. And in Colossians 3, verse 3, he talks about the glorious appearing, which I think is a much better name than the rapture. I mean, what are you escaping? It's the glorious appearing. It's the great revealing. It's when you finally, oh, this is the fulfillment. My flesh can't fulfill it, but once I get the redemption of my body and I'm up there with my head, and that will work quite well. You see, that's how the fulfillment of it. You have a new destiny. Okay? So when we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, look here. We know verse 9, that Paul says he's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, right? The mystery of Christ that we've been talking about, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God. That's the first aspect of the mystery. It's a secret. Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which He had purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not just right now that we're going to, you know, talk about this other message and angels are going to hear it. If you are going to be the people with God's message in heavenly places. Remember in Isaiah 2, where what's the fulfillment of the kingdom? The nation of Israel will sit on a hill and people will come to them for God's law. And they will be the channel in which people will receive God's blessing in the kingdom. You are the channel in which people think principalities and powers in heavenly places receive the wisdom of God. Okay? And so that's the importance of your destiny. Okay? You're not just escaping some earthly turmoil. That's nothing. Right? You have a new heavenly purpose, Ephesians 3, verse 10. It's the intention of God's eternal purpose that you would make God's manifold wisdom known. Okay? And of course, in Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says, while you're here, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Okay? It's not a day of escape, the rapture. It's a day of redemption. You know, that's what you're looking for, the glorious appearing. Yes. Okay? So that is your destiny. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it talks about the same doctrine. Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, you are complete in Christ positionally, but you know this thing isn't going to be with you forever. You're going to step into heavenly places where your destiny is, and they're going to fulfill God's heavenly purpose up there. Okay? God's not finished, is what I'm trying to say. The ministry on earth that you do here, it's not over when you get caught up in the air with the Lord. Okay? You finally get to fulfill that which you've been called to do, destined to do, predestined to do in Christ. Huh? So in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, Paul talks about what Titus should be looking for then. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Because that is God's heavenly purpose fulfilled. In us, in through Christ. Okay? So when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, you read that a little differently after understanding that, I think. Because when Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, and those others which have no hope. He's not talking there just about, you know, you're not going to sorrow because, you know, you're going to be caught up in the air with the Lord. Right? You're going to fulfill this heavenly destiny. Right? If Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Right? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in fulfilling God's heavenly purpose and performing that eternal purpose in Christ. Okay? So just to review, what is the mystery? Well, in six aspects, it's a mystery. It's not prophecy. So to speak about prophetic fulfillment in this dispensation, it doesn't line up with that aspect, okay? It's given to a new apostle. The guy didn't earn it. It was given to him by Jesus Christ directly to a new audience, the Gentiles, to all men. It's a new gospel message concerning the cross and the blood without the law, without the covenants. It's a new means of glory in that you glorify God today not by your actions. You glorify God by being in Christ, complete in Him, okay? The effect that doctrine has in you produces a change in your ministry. Okay? And it's to the end goal of fulfilling God's heavenly destiny, the purpose that God has for heavenly places in Ephesians 1:10. Okay? That is the mystery of Christ. And you see why then, hopefully, that the mystery of Christ is the most important doctrine that you can learn today. Because it will change the way you think about God, the way you orient yourself to glorify God. Think of the ways people are trying to glorify God today. They have nothing to do with this. You know, they don't know the real means of glorifying God. It's the mystery of Christ. It's the only way you can glorify God today. Yeah. He's got a gospel that through which he is glorified, and people don't know it. You know, they don't know this information. So I think we'll stop there. Are there any questions or comments?